Give the Lord a shout and a hand clap and just tell Him how wonderful He is. Amen. 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 He's a good God. Be seated. He's a good God. The Bible says He inhabits the praises of His people. And I like to praise Him before we start looking into His Word. Thank you for coming today and being with us on this Sunday before the 4th. We're in our series. Our series is called Living in Peace. And today is our fourth and our final lesson in that series. And today what I want to talk about in conjunction with the date is living in peace in the world. So that's what we're going to be talking about. So let's get started. When you think of peace in the world, what do you think? What do you see when it's concerning peace in the world? You probably see a world that is where the strong and the powerful go to bed filled at night, but yet in a world where the weak and the poor wake up hungry. You probably see a world where atomic weaponry and nuclear weaponry is becoming more and more available to third world countries, evil countries, countries that have evil purposes for that, and the evil, even terrorists are getting to a place where these kinds of weapons are becoming available to them. You probably see a world where the news that we listen to every day and every night is violence and bad things are happening all the time. You probably see a world in which our children are being preyed upon by predators. They're being abused. You probably see a world that's probably getting worse by the day. It's bad and it's getting worse. How many, if you had to tell somebody what you see as peace in the world, that what I just kind of said would kind of be involved in what you would say? Am I close? Am I kind of closest to what we kind of perceive peace in the world being today? Well, here's where I want to go. Do we see it that way because we're taught to see it that way? Or is that true? What I'm trying to say is, does society teach us that things are bad and getting worse? Are they getting worse? Could they be getting better? You know, even in the church today, the church's message, so many people that are preachers, teachers, theologians, scholars, all these things, teach us that the world is bad and getting worse. The primary doctrine that we live in today is that things are going to get so bad that God's going to have to rapture the church. He's going to have to take us away from this planet because there's going to be a 7-year time that's called the Great Tribulation of chaos that's going to be poured out upon the earth. And this individual called Antichrist is going to come forth and he's going to take the whole world down a downhill slide, heading for the battle of all battles, the battle of Armageddon, the mother of all wars. And at the end of that time, the Lord comes back again and he burns up the earth and destroys it. And life as we know it and the planet as we know it is no more. That's kind of what we're taught to think, even in church, right? I've got a neat little cartoon that I want you to see. It's by Calvin and Hobbes. Do you remember Calvin and Hobbes in the newspaper? It's pretty cool. And I want to share this with you because I think it's so good. It's winter and Calvin has made him 3 snowmen, but it's warming up. It's becoming spring and the weather's warming and the snowmen are melting. And each snowman has a sign that they're holding, one of these kind of protest signs, you know. And the first melting snowman sign says, "Repent, sinners." And the second sign says, "The end is near." And the third melting snowman sign says, "Spring is coming." Now, spring to a snowman is Armageddon, right? You got nuclear things melting all of it. So that's what the signs say. So Calvin's mom has come out to check out his artwork, and he's explaining it to her. And here's what he says to her. He said, "They're snowmen prophets of doom." And his mother replied to him and said, "You certainly take the pleasure out of waiting for daffodils." My point is this, is that the prophets today who are doom and gloomers, who preach that the rapture, the great tribulation, and the Armageddon stuff, to me, take the pleasure out of an advancing kingdom of God. Right. To me, they take the pleasure and the truth out of a God who says He is the God of peace and who has a Son who is the Prince of Peace. It takes the truth out of all of that to me. And it makes us It makes us something. Well, I was going fishing the other day, and imagine that. And along the road, on the way to fishing, there was a sign at a church. It was in front of the church. And they're going to put it up there for you. But here's what the sign said. It says, "We're going to be out of here like bottle rockets when Jesus comes back." Now, they're trying to stay with the times. I understand why they put it that way. But I'm not a bottle rocket. I'm an ambassador of Christ. You see, I believe that we've been programmed to think by the church and by society that things are getting worse and worse. Are things getting worse? Is it doom and gloom? Will it get worse and worse? Is the end near? Are we headed for an Armageddon? Is that what the Bible teaches? Is that what God wants us trained to think? I think it's a good time to do this particular verse. It's one that we're all familiar with. It's at the birth of Christ, and the angel has gone to find the shepherds after the baby is born in the manger, and the angel goes and finds the shepherd, and he makes this proclamation. And so I want to read it to you. It's in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. And it says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, all nations, all colors, all races, all people. For unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you." In other words, if what I'm about to tell you is true, if you go and find this child, then you can put what I'm about to say to you in a bank. "This will be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth." What's the and goodwill on earth, peace and good. Something happened. What I want us to see here is this: this is the historic connection of the birth of Christ. When Christ came, he brought with him peace on earth and goodwill toward men. This is the historic connection of what is supposed to be happening with the birth of Christ. And I want us to see this today. And I don't know how that reads to you. Does that read to you like it's going to get worse and worse, that it's doom and gloom, that we're heading for Armageddon? Or how does that read to you? Does it read to you that things should be getting worse or things should be getting better? Isaiah the prophet had a vision also concerning this peace in the world situation with this child that was born. And here's what he says in Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." Now, what I want you to see here is that once this government is put upon his shoulders, once he straps this government of the kingdom on, something starts happening. He straps the government on, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase. Now, I want you to hold on with me here. Leave that up there and everybody get this. Of the increase of his government and peace. Now, let me stop right here before I finish that sentence. Of the increase, the going on, the enlarging of, the increasing of his government, his kingdom, as that goes on, peace goes on. Am I right? Not only does the kingdom increase, but what else increases? Peace increases. Now, get this part. Of the increase of the enlarging of his kingdom or government and peace, what does it say? There will be
no end.
He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from, everybody say from. From that time, from the time he straps it on, from that time, you read the Bible. From that time and forever. Don't listen to preachers. Read the Bible. Yeah. From that time, it increases. The kingdom increases and peace increases. The kingdom increases and peace increases. The kingdom increases and peace increases. The kingdom. That's the plan. And then he goes on and he says this. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Put it in the bank. Now, I don't know how that reads. I don't know how that reads to you. But to me, it says that once he straps his kingdom on, once the child has become the son, and the son straps on the kingdom, then this thing begins to enlarge and increase and enlarge and increase. And the government increases and the kingdom increases and the peace increases. Now, that's how it reads to me. I can't find in there an interruption. I can't find a 7-year interruption. I can't find a 3.5-year interruption. I can't find an Antichrist interruption. It increases from that time forever. What I'm trying to get across, my point is that things, if you look through the Bible perspective and not through societies and some theologies perspective, you'll see things getting better and better and not worse and worse. You'll see the kingdom expanding and you'll see peace expanding in direct proportion. Let me just kind of work with you here just a second. Let me give you an example of this. Jesus was born during the time of the Roman Empire. Up until this point in time, up until the time of the Roman Empire, there had been dictator after dictator and world empire after world empire until Jesus, right? And he was born in the time of the Roman Empire. Now, according to Daniel chapter 2, it talks about this idol that was built, and the stone was cut out of the mountain, and it crushed this idol up, and it all blew away. And the last kingdom that it speaks of would be the Roman kingdom, the Roman Empire. And it crushed it. The stone cut out of the mountain. The sun was cut out of the mountain without hands, crushed it up and blew it away. So I want to ask you, before Jesus, there was all these kingdoms and empires, one after the other, killing each other to see who was going to rule the world. I want to ask you a question. Now you think. After Jesus, how many world empires have we had? How many world dictators have we had? None? Have we had some that tried? What happened? They were Christ, right? Why? Because he is Prince of Peace, and he is King of Kings, and he is Lord of Lords. Let me tell you something. This planet, this world, this earth is his. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the people and those who dwell therein. It's all his. He's not giving it to any Antichrist. He's not giving it to anybody. He just gets his. And upon his shoulders the government's been given, and there will be no end to the increase. And that's what the Bible says. Listen, folks, it's really getting better and better. And Isaiah goes on with his prophecy in the book of Isaiah. And I'm going to read you another passage. It's in Isaiah chapter 11. And what I want you to look at this, it'll be a familiar scripture to us. I'm sure that most of us have heard it. But I want you to note now the animals and the reptiles that he talks about in this passage, okay? Notice this. It says, the wolf will lie down with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat, and the calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. And the young child put his hand in the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain. For, get this part, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Let me work here just a second. As peace comes so that all of these creatures can experience peace, at the same time, the earth is being saturated with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What's going to bring this is a combination of the expanding kingdom and the knowledge of the Lord being saturated into the earth. And as this happens, it produces this peace so that all these creatures can dwell and live together. And it says, as the waters cover the sea, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. For the peoples. It's strange, isn't it? He was talking about cobras and serpents and cows and oxen. And now he says peoples. And all these peoples. And the nations. Now he's talking about nations. Cows, ox, people, nations, serpents, cobras. All the nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. Notice, please, that it's not a one world empire. Notice, please, that there are still nations, independent nations, with all kinds of different people in them. It's never going to be a one world empire. It's never going to be a one world rule. All of this happens. Now, I want to ask you a question. He's talking about all of these creatures, these cows and ox and lions and leopards and cobras. He's talking about all these animals and reptiles. Is he really talking about animals and reptiles? Or might he be talking about something else? I want to show you something because I think it's so very, very interesting to understand peace in the world. You see, when the Bible talks about all of these creatures, he's really not specifically talking about them as much as he's talking about their natures. The difference in their natures and the difference in their skin tones and their colors. And they're, some are real peaceful like an ox and some are real violent like a lion. Some are very poisonous like a cobra and a serpent. But what he's talking about here are people. Let me show you some real quickly. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here because I want to make my point so we can all go eat. But I want you to get this. Somebody told me today, I didn't know you was preaching. I thought you were just going to come and we were going to eat. And I said, I'm sorry. Anyway, Genesis 49:27 says, Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. Now, Benjamin is a tribe of people, but it specifically declares this people's nature. It says, in the morning he devours the prey, and in the evening he divides the plunder. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, 15 says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. He's talking about religion here. Religion. False prophets. In Luke 10:3, he says, go, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. He's sending out his disciples, his lambs, into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. He's sending them out into nations. He's sending them out into wolves. And this is a good one. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 2, it says, the beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. And the dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. Now, if you know anything about the book of Revelation, it's given in signs. And what you do is you follow the signs until you get the answer. And the sign that you follow for this particular passage goes back to Daniel chapter 7. And in Daniel chapter 7, it specifically says the leopard. They are empires prior to Jesus. They're prior to Jesus. They were the world empires. So he's not talking about bears and lions and leopards. He's talking about empires. He's talking about people. He's talking about nations. He's talking about the natures of people and nations and empires. And this is what he's talking about. And then in Deuteronomy, I'll give you one more. Deuteronomy 32:33, it says, their wine is the venom of serpents, the deadly poisons of cobras. And if you look at the context there, he's talking about an ignorant country that does not adhere to the word of the Lord. They become venomous. And so what Isaiah is really seeing here is a time when all these nations and everybody can come together in peace, where they can lay down their weapons and dwell together in peace. What Isaiah is talking about here is a time that he will experience on earth where there's peace on earth and goodwill toward men. He's talking about a day when all colors of people will lie down together and dwell together in peace, where the strong and the powerful do not sink their teeth in the weak. See, it's a day when babies and children are safe from predators. It's a day when no one is afraid and the earth is full. When the earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord. See, Isaiah is seeing this. You know, it sounds like a fairy tale, does it not? Could that really happen? Is that really possible? Is that just a Narnia story? Let me tell you, listen to me. It's not only going to happen in a more distinct and more powerful way, but it is happening as we breathe and speak and live, but also we can look back and see that it has happened. I want to show you something. I want to show you something that's happened in my lifetime. And as I was thinking about this and preparing for this, I think many of you will relate to it. Some of you can't because it was my generation, and really it was the generation before me when the things really began to change. But it was in my generation that this really began to take place. Martin Luther King relayed Isaiah's prophecy and Isaiah's vision in a very, very unique way. He gave a great sermon speech one day, and we know it as the speech, "I Had a Dream." I have a dream. And I want to give you just a little excerpt out of that speech that Martin Luther King gave. And it says this: "I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, sons of former slaves and sons of former slaves' owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream." What he's seeing here is the lion eating straw with the lamb, with the ox. He's seeing them dwell together and fellowshipping together. Now, what has happened since August of 1963 when Martin Luther King gave that speech? What's happened since that time? In 40 years, folks, listen to me. We're not where we need to be yet, and we're not where we're going to go with this yet. But listen, we're 1,000 miles from where we were just 40 years ago. We don't live in the same world that our parents lived in concerning racism and peace. We have been distanced from that. This is weird for your children to even think along the terms that our parents, my parents, thought of, and that I even had to think through some. You see, they don't think like that. The world we live in is totally different from that. Because what's happened is right now, listen, on the red hills of Georgia, sons of former slave owners sat at the table of brotherhood with sons of former slaves. That's happening. I want to ask you some questions just to make sure you're on the same page with me, because I lived through this. I watched it. Was it working towards peace and goodwill toward men to make a specific race, one specific race, sit in the back of a bus, hear me, while every other race could sit in the front of the bus? Whether you were Chinese or Japanese or a Caucasian American, you could sit in the front of the bus, but that race had to sit in the back of the bus. Was that peace on earth and goodwill toward men? Was it right? And I lived through this. I would go in my little town when I was a child. It was called dime stores then. And I would go into Woolworth dime store. And in Woolworth's dime store, there had a white bathroom and a colored black bathroom. And a colored water fountain and a white water fountain. Is that right? See, that's foreign to some of you young people. That really happened right here just 40 years ago, just one generation ago. Was it right? Was it working toward peace on earth and goodwill toward men for them to have to go for one race because of the skin pigment that they had to be forced to go to a totally different school than every other race could go to? I remember that in our town, there was a school all the way across town, Fairmont High. That's where all the colored went. And if any hear me this saying this, I'm just getting after the time. I am. Anyway, that's where they had to go. And everybody else went to my high school. Is that peace on earth and goodwill toward men? I remember I went to a segregated high school until I was a junior. All the way through school, there were no black children in our school. It was a junior in high school, and I remember the day in 1964 when the Civil Rights Act was passed and made it illegal to have segregation. I remembered when four black students came to our school, and I was trying to imagine how would I feel if the roles were reversed. I'm telling you, that was 1,000 miles ago. Hallelujah. Give God glory. Hallelujah. My point is, you can look at anything. It's not getting worse and worse. Oh, yeah, we can always find some bad things, but we need to find them just to fix them. Not build a doctrine about them, but fix them. It's getting better and better. And you know how? How will this peace come? How's it going to happen? Well, my friend, that is the job of the church. And when I'm talking about the church, I'm not talking about this structure. I'm talking about the faces at which I'm looking. That is the job of the church. We are to fill the earth with the knowledge, help me, of the Lord, saturate it as the waters cover the sea. That's what it says, wasn't it? Look at the scripture again in Isaiah 11:9. It says, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's what he's talking about. Martin Luther King was a preacher. Martin Luther King preached his message, that message, to his church. And his church got it and caught it. And they started preaching it. And it started saturating the society. And as it saturated the society, peace came. Now, there was great price to pay for peace. Peace isn't free. Freedom's not free. But it came as it was saturated into the society. Then peace came. Folks, that's what we're supposed to do. You say, but the problem is, here's the problem, is the church isn't preaching peace. The church is preaching bottle rockets. The church is preaching doom and gloom and bottle rockets. We got to see that until we saturate the planet with the knowledge of the Lord, we're not going to have peace on earth the way God wants it to be. And so here's what I want to, I'm kind of coming down, but I'm descending just a little bit. But I saw a parable that Jesus taught, and I want to share it with you, because the parable is really talking about persistence in prayer. But as I see it, I see a church that's sleeping. And inside the church, there is the bread of life, but those inside are sleeping and won't get up and give the bread of life to those that need it. And so I want to read you this parable that Jesus said. It's in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8. It says, then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight. Midnight, that's important. Remember midnight. He goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. Now that's important. Three loaves of bread. Because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me. Don't miss that part. That's important. We make our children sleep just like we sleep. My children are with me in bed and I can't get up and give you anything. Jesus says, I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend. Yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now, the parable is centered around midnight. Midnight in the Bible speaks of a time of transition. It's always midnight before the next day, right? And on one side, it's getting darker and darker and darker. There's war and pestilence and starvation and terrorists and all of these things. And it gets darker and darker and darker. The colors aren't brilliant anymore. It all is like it's just out there. You know, you see it, but you can't make it out. It's fuzzy and there's no real hope. But as it gets past midnight, and on the other side, it starts turning to hope because we know that day is coming. And we know that on the other side, as it gets lighter, the colors become more brilliant. And you're able to see clearer. And you're able to see the colors of people clearer. And they're really people. You're seeing. They're not just images. They're really people. And as it comes brighter and brighter and brighter, we see the transition happening. Now, what I want us to see here is the transition. The midnight hour was the birth of Jesus Christ. That's what we've been reading in Isaiah and in Luke. What happened is when that child was born, it was getting darker and darker and darker BC.
empires and wars and all of these things were happening at that time. And that dispensation, the B.C. dispensation, it was darker and darker. There was no hope. But unto you, a child is born. Unto you, a son is given, right? And he's going to bring joy to all people. And once that transition happens, and we go into A.D., Anno Domini, the dispensation of the church, the dispensation of the kingdom, and as it begins to enlarge, we have hope, and we start seeing things much clearer. We start seeing the colors, the things of life, far better. And as we go into this dispensation, you see, all of a sudden, there's something happening. It's a good thing. There are more midnight travelers in this day and time than there's ever been in the history of mankind. There are more people traveling at midnight looking for bread than ever. And somebody's standing at the door and knocking. Wake up! Wake up! And he won't stop knocking, Terry, until somebody wakes up. I want to show you this graph that I've shown you before, but I want you to see it again. Phenomenally, today, as never before in the time of mankind, 33% of the people on this planet are Christians. It is no longer a phenom to have a megachurch, even in small third world countries. Even atheistic countries like Russia, like China, have megachurches. People are coming, midnight wanderers, midnight searchers, midnight friends, coming, wanting bread, the bread of life. And the bread of life, according to Romans chapter 14, verse 17, isn't meat and drink. It's not really bread. It's not meat and drink. Literally, it's what? Righteousness and peace and joy. And they come for three breads. People looking for righteousness. And how do I do life right? How do I live in peace? How do I have joy in my life? Coming. We need to feed them something. And historically, the church is supposed to be the place that you go for the bread of life. We say we have answers. We say we have the answers to the confusion that's in the world. And I think we do. But we won't get out of bed. But somebody is knocking. And they're going to keep on knocking. And they're going to keep on asking. And they're going to keep on seeking until the church wakes up. Who is this knocker? Not the midnight traveler. Who is the one knocking on the door of the church? Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 tells us, right? Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I want to come in. I want to sup with you. I want to get the bread of life from you, and I want you to take it to people." He says, and he's going to keep on asking, and he's going to keep on knocking, and he's going to keep on doing it until the church wakes up. The church is sleeping. He's knocking, but this is the reply he gets in Luke 11:7. It says, "Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.'" See, those inside of the sleeping church say, "I'm comfortable. My family's comfortable. My children's comfortable. My part of the world is comfortable. I'm not going to worry about the rest of the world." I want to ask you a question. How many of us are really concerned about peace in the world, world peace, the historic message of Christianity? How many of us are really concerned about it? I'm not talking about the war in Iraq and Afghanistan. I'm not talking about those. War is just the fruit of the absence of peace. I'm talking about peace. I'm talking about the starving African child living in a hut that doesn't have peace. The family doesn't have peace because they can't feed their children. How many of us are really concerned? Don't bother me. I'm comfortable. My children are comfortable. How many of us even pray about, in 2004, the people, not just people that
that were killed in the tsunami. Nothing we can do for them. But what about the people that lost their peace, lost their homes, lost their everything? Are we awake? Do we care? Go on and on. See, I was watching The Late Show, David Letterman. I watch just about every night. I learn a lot watching Letterman. But one night he had Oprah Winfrey on the show. And they were talking about all the wonderful things that Oprah does. For example, one of the things they were talking about is how Oprah's a billionaire. She's pegged as the most powerful woman in the world. But anyway, they were talking about her and all the things that she does, and she's building schools in Africa. She's building. And they were talking about all the things that Oprah does, and Oprah said this, and I want to share this with you. Oprah said, "Everyone is not able to do what I can do, but everyone can do something." Think about that. Could there be peace in the world and goodwill toward men? Let me tell you something. It could come nearly overnight if everyone would do something. But until we wake up to the knock and get more involved in something other than our comfortable zone, until we really go out there and saturate the people that we know with the knowledge of the Lord, until we're doing something, we're just going to sleep. I want to end this way by saying, though there are bad things happening, the world is better today than it has ever been. The kingdom is expanding. Peace is expanding. It's better today. We're closer today than to peace in the world and goodwill toward men than we've ever been before, than we've ever been in the history of mankind. Folks, it is not getting worse and worse. It is really getting better and better. And when you look through the eyes of Scriptures and the eyes of understanding, you'll see that. I want to tell you, somebody's standing at the door and they're going to knock at the door of your heart until you get up, until we all do something. The world is not ending. Hear me. And you're not a bottle rocket. You are an ambassador of Christ. Now, what an ambassador does is he takes the message of the president or the king. We have a king in this kingdom. We take the message of the king, which is peace on earth and goodwill toward men, and we take that as the historic message, and we begin to proclaim that. We are ambassadors of Christ. We say what he wants us to say until the earth is full and saturated with the knowledge of the Lord. And as that happens, then peace has to come. It has to come. It has no other alternative. When you are saturated, then there's peace. Last week's lesson, peace with your enemies. Jesus says, love your enemies. You won't have war if you don't have enemies. This is the word of the Lord. This is what he says to do. You're here to cover the earth with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We can have peace on earth. We can have peace. Amen? But we've either got to do something. Stand with me. Give the Lord a shout and a hand clap.